minute, I do remember hearing something about that. So next week, going to have a great time. You can't get there from here. Who's ever heard that, been told that? All that means is there's no direct way to get where you want to go, but there is an indirect way. That's what we're talking about tonight. Things that are indirect. Some of the most important things we enjoy in life are indirect benefits or indirect blessings. You can't get there from here. To get to there, you got to go over there and then south and then make a jog that way and come back over to the highway, whatever. And that's how you do it. You really can get there from here, but it's not a direct route, and we all like direct routes. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, because I have a definition prepared. I know it's accurate. I got it online. Byproduct. What is a byproduct? It's a secondary result, unintended, initially unintended, but inevitably produced in doing or producing something else. Here are some examples of byproducts that were discovered because people were actually trying to have something else result, but they got something that was wonderful, like molasses. Anybody like molasses on a nice hot buttered biscuit? That's some good stuff right there, and it's good for you as well. But molasses is a result of making sugar. The first people that discovered molasses were trying to make sugar, and that's how they discovered molasses. You do your own research. Molasses is a byproduct. So is buttermilk. People used to put cream in a churn and pump it, churn it, until it thickened and turned into butter. And the liquid that you have that comes off of that butter that's left would ferment, and that becomes buttermilk. And buttermilk is still a good thing. I thought I'd get a few amens on that, but silver. Most silver that we have is a result of mining gold. When you find gold, you're going to probably find silver along with it, and so silver is a byproduct of mining gold. So is turquoise, a byproduct of mining copper. I don't know if there are any turquoise mines, but there are copper mines, and when you find copper mines, you find turquoise. Gold metals. Talking about metal, silver, gold, copper. How is a gold medal, like an Olympic gold medal, how is that a byproduct? So I want a gold medal. Are you going to go out and buy one? Well, you can't buy an Olympic gold medal. Actually, I guess you can. Probably could, but there's not a gold medal store. How do you get a gold medal? Well, you have to work really hard. You have to train. You have to practice. You have to compete. And eventually, if you get good enough, you can be awarded a gold medal. But you didn't really achieve the gold medal. You achieved something else, and the gold medal was given you as a result of that. So that's what I'm talking about. It's indirect. Fitness. I know some people work out with the direct desire to get fit, but I'm thinking about a conversation I had with a young lady many years ago who was from an Eastern European country. And at that point, everybody that I had met from Eastern Europe was in pretty good physical shape. And so I asked her, I said, I've noticed that people come from your part of the world are pretty trim and fit. And she said, yes, that's because we don't have or can't afford cars. And so we either walk or ride bicycles everywhere we go. So they weren't trying to get fit. They were just trying to get someplace. And in the process, and then a little light went on in my head. Because when I was in the service, I thought, I'll just ride my bicycle to work. That's what you do when you're 18. You think crazy things like that. And so I stayed pretty trim. Can you believe I put on 10 pounds when I got in basic training and I got my way up to 165? Yeah, if I was 165 now, I'd be on a starvation diet. Things change real fast. It's an indirect result. That's what we're talking about as a byproduct. So consider this. Consider Galatians chapter 6, what it says here. By the way, I'm not intending for this to be a long lesson. I know we've got a presentation coming tonight. I want to get to that. But I thought this was an important point that I wanted to make with us. Because this is about being in it for the long haul. Galatians chapter 6. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. They've been put upon by Judaizing teachers trying to get them to come back to the law. And he's saying, don't do that. Do not go back to the law. You go back to the law, you've fallen from grace. So sow to the Spirit. That's what he's getting to here in chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. Now, some would look at this and say, this teaching's all about paying the preacher. Well, it is, but it's more about values. What do you value enough to make an investment in? As you sow, so shall you reap. If you value the Word of God enough to make an investment in the Word of God so you can have the Word of God, whether you are supporting a preacher to do his work, supporting a missionary to do his work, buying a Bible, investing your time in studying that Bible, you're making a spiritual investment that pays big dividends, and that's what he's talking about here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, how do you sow to your flesh? Well, you do what satisfies your flesh, your selfishness, your greed, your ego. You sow to those things to satisfy yourself rather than what you know to be right. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. When the Spirit of God leads us in a certain direction, says, behave this way, treat other people this way, make these kinds of investments with your time and your resources, whether it's money or whatever it is, when you make those kinds of investments, it's going to pay you back. And Paul is careful through the Holy Spirit to tell the churches, don't be fooled. God will not be mocked in this. Nobody will ever be able to claim, I sowed this, but I reaped this, which is different. No, everything you sow, you're going to get it back. We know that works in nature. That's what God told us in the first chapter of Genesis. 10 times he told us in the first chapter of Genesis. How did he tell us that in the first chapter of Genesis? Everything that is alive reproduces how? After its kind, it reproduces after its kind. And that's what happens spiritually as well. Whatever we sow, whatever we invest ourselves in, we're going to reap a benefit from that. He goes on to say in the same text, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What's he trying to tell us? You stay at it. You may not even see what benefit is coming, but if you stay with it, there will be a benefit. This is springtime. What do you do in the springtime? You plant things. And you plant things, and what do? You go back and you water, or Mother Nature will water it for you. Why do we say Mother Nature? Well, it's just a way of saying God's design for creation will water it for you. Or you go to Walmart, if you've got roses, for example, and you buy some of those sticks and you put them in the ground so that your roses can absorb that nutrition. You plant it, you water it, you nurture it, and it grows. And if an apple tree grows up because you planted an apple seed, God designed it to produce apples. And you eat the apples, and you get the benefit of those apples. And there's all kinds of health benefits to eating apples. There's all kinds of health benefits to eating every kind of food that God has created. But those are byproducts of having planted the seed. It will eventually come. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do what? Do good to all people. Why? Because there's going to be a payback. Now, you don't do it out of greed for the payback that's your whole purpose. You do it because it's right. We need to teach our children to do what's right because it's right. That's why we do what's right, because God says it's right. And if it's identified as right, that's what we want to do. And God says, if you do that, I'm going to make sure you reap a harvest that's in keeping with what you have sown. The seeds you've put in, the time you've invested, all of that's going to come back to you. Another text is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm surprised we don't talk about this as much, and I think one of the reasons we don't is because it's connected with financial giving, and we don't want to sound like we're harping on money. But look past, in this text, the mere financial aspect of it to the great spiritual truth that's here that Paul's already touched on when he wrote to the church at Galatia. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, start at verse 6. Whoops. There is a difference between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And there's a difference between chapter 6 and chapter 9. Here we go. Preachers found it. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly, what's he going to do? He's going to reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Can you see that he's not just talking about money? He's talking about so much more than money. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Increase the what? Increase the harvest of your righteousness. You're sowing righteousness, you're going to have a harvest from that righteousness that you've sown. You'll be enriched in what? In everything. For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So what is their sowing producing according to verse 11? It's producing thanksgiving to God. What you are doing, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you're providing financially for somebody else's benefit. When they get that financial blessing that relieves their suffering, what are they going to do? They're going to thank God. Now you could go to those people and just say to them, all right, I don't have any money right now, but I want you to thank God. Doesn't work that way, does it? You thank God for a blessing. And that's what he's talking about. You are causing this blessing to take place, and as a result of you doing that, there's the byproduct of thanksgiving that comes to God. How do you get to the thanksgiving? Well, you're generous. You invest in that way, and the thanksgiving to God will eventually come. Then he says in verse 12, the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. So it's not just thanksgiving to God, but generosity in whatever way it comes in a spiritual nation or a spiritual nature is going to result in God being glorified. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Do good deeds. And when people see your good deeds, what's going to happen? Your good deeds. Hey, your good deeds. Yeah, they're going to glorify God. That's what he said. Jesus said that. Paul is just reiterating that that's the way this works. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, wait a minute, prayer on your behalf? So you've blessed them. All you wanted to do was send them some money to help them out. And it's resulted in thanksgiving to God. It's resulted in glorifying God. It's resulted in them praying for you. Now, that probably wasn't what you intentioned. You just wanted to send them something to help them out. But look at the benefit that you get. That's the way God works all the time. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is his indescribable gift that he's talking about here? It's this return on your investment. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap, how did he put it when he wrote to the Galatians? Everlasting life. And all of these blessings tend towards life. Here's something to think about, though. Oh, wait a minute. Well, let's think about this first, and we'll think about something else later. Self-esteem. How do you get self-esteem? I'm going to go out and get me some self-esteem. Go up here to Walmart. Oh, you can't get that at Walmart. You got to go to Target for that. Yeah, right. You can't get it at Target either. How do you get self-esteem? There's only one way. Over time, you do things that are right. And when you're able to look back on your track record, so to speak, you can say, well, I'm trying to do the right thing. Now, this isn't pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's simply following what Jesus referred to as the narrow way. What does the narrow way lead to? He said it leads to life, and this is the way it works. You want some self-esteem, some healthy self-esteem? Now, you can fool yourself into thinking you're fine, but that's a lie. If you want real, healthy, solid self-esteem, you got to get it by doing right. Courage, where's courage come from? Courage comes from convictions. Courage comes from caring about the right things. If you care too much about yourself and your own welfare, if you're selfish, you're going to wind up being a coward. You got to care about something outside of yourself, and that's what God teaches us to do all the time. Care about him and care about others like we care about ourselves. Good reputation. How long does it take to get one of those? How do you get it? You just do the right thing. When do you do the right thing? All the time. And when people see that, you will have a good reputation. You remember when Paul was talking about the armor of God? Breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? It protects you. How does righteousness protect you? Just look at our politics. If you're going to run for office, what are your enemies going to immediately do? They're going to try to dig up all the dirt they possibly can on you. But if you haven't done any dirt, there's nothing to dig up. If you have lived your life in righteousness, they won't have anything to find to throw at you. Well, they can make it up. They can lie about it. That's what they did to Jesus, of course. But everybody knows now that was a lie. And your own reputation, your own righteousness will protect you. A good reputation will do that. Character. A reputation is what other people think of you, but your character is what you actually are. How do you get good character? You can't just decide, okay, tomorrow, I'm going to have good character tomorrow. Doesn't work that way. The only way to have a good character is to continually strive for what's right. You don't have to be perfect, but people have to learn about you. You have to learn about yourself. You are continually trying to do the right thing. Integrity, same thing. You've got to stay with the intention of doing the right thing, of telling the truth, of being honest. Pride, the healthy kind of pride. The unhealthy kind of pride is comparing itself with other people and being proud and arrogant against somebody else. The healthy kind of pride is when you have a standard, a good standard. You know how to paint a wall. You look at your wall and you go, okay, the brush strokes are supposed to be this way and everything's supposed to be covered and even. And you paint and you're careful and you don't get it on the ceiling if it's a different color from the wall. And when you're done, you look at it, you go, you know, that looks pretty good. You're comparing yourself to a standard. You don't look over and say, I painted better than that guy. That's the wrong kind of pride. Healthy pride comes from doing things according to a standard and pretty much meeting that standard. Confidence. How do you have confidence? Well, you learn competence. How do you learn competence? You learn how to do stuff. And you do stuff. And you become confident in doing those things because you now know how to do it. You're competent at it. Optimism. That's simply looking to the future with a warm, well-lit, I would say, attitude towards the future. All these things are byproducts. You don't get them just because you say, I'm going to have self-esteem, I'm going to have courage, I'm going to have good reputation. All these things come from something else. They are indirect results of looking for something else. And it works both ways. Cowardice. That's a result. And by the way, not all of these are, these negative ones are a result of what you do. Sometimes it's a result of your environment pressing you to be a certain way. But we can add to it or we can get away from it depending on the choices we make in life, choices God gives us. Bad reputation. Sometimes you get a bad reputation unfairly, but we're talking about if you don't live the way you should, you're going to get a bad reputation. Poor character. Lack of integrity. You don't tell the truth. Lack of pride in oneself. When you don't take care of yourself like you should. You're doubtful. You're anxious. Sometimes your circumstances can impress that on you, and we have to teach and train ourselves away from that because God teaches us to be optimistic when the world is trying to teach us to be pessimistic. So all these things can also be the result of sowing the wrong way. In closing, isn't it great to hear that at this point? What was that? Amen. Was that you, Mark? He came in class, if you weren't here, he came in class and he had his hair combed different and he had some big glasses on and I didn't recognize him. And so I called on, he said he would read. Now, okay, and what's your name? Matt. Oh, and then later on I called him Mark because he reminds me of my nephew. He's a goofy guy too. And here's the first thing we need to talk about in concluding this lesson tonight. The results you're looking for are guaranteed by God. They're indirect results, but they're guaranteed by God. You do what's right, you're going to reap a harvest of good things. And it's going to be unlimited. You don't know what the downline results will be. For example, I just imagine, and there's no scripture that says this directly. What do you suppose David did to pass the time out there with those sheep? I'm talking about David who became King David. Don't you suppose he said, yeah, I'll sling a few stones here. Out there watching sheep, slinging stones. Well, I'm tired of slinging stones. Where's my lyre? He's not talking about somebody who doesn't tell the truth. He's talking about an instrument. I'm gonna sing some songs. I'm going to play some music. What got him into Saul's palace, into Saul's presence? He was a musician. He was a good musician. That skill brought him a benefit. I don't think he ever said, you know, one of these days I'm going to sing in the king's castle. He probably never said, hey, slinging stones is going to enable me to kill a giant someday. But that's the way it works. Downline benefits you can't imagine. These benefits can only be realized over time. Doesn't happen overnight. I think that's why God talks about it in terms of sowing and reaping. Just like James says, the farmer plants and he waits for the harvest. And that's what we do in our faith. And these things are all dependent upon the practice of our faith. If God tells you to do it, if he leads you in the direction of doing it, do it. And do it faithfully. Do it consistently. And there will be a payoff. There is always a payoff. God guarantees it. If we forsake these things, like Israel did and went off into captivity with Syria, and then Judah did, went off into captivity with the Babylonians, if we forsake these things, you also will become a captive. It's great to have a choice, isn't it? Practice your faith, and you'll have a harvest of wonderful things. That's the lesson for tonight. I hope I cut that short. Just a little bit. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation, and then we're going to have a presentation of awards for EPIC. If you need the church to help you with anything tonight, you want to obey the gospel, you need prayers, that's what this invitation song is for. So let's stand and sing for the benefit of anybody who would like to come forward tonight.